today. And the subject is, God rules over the impossible. Now, for those of us who have encountered difficult times, you know, it just seems like sometimes these mountains get a little high, don't they? And the valleys get a little bit low. But I want to tell you this morning that God rules over those difficult times as well as the good times. And when you're in an impossible situation, God rules over those times as well. I want to direct your attention to the scripture that was read into your hearing, coming from Jeremiah chapter 33 and the first three verses. I want to once again thank Brother Wallace for doing a superb job of reading that. But it starts out our thought for today. As Jeremiah, and I'll explain a little bit more about his circumstance, it'll make more sense as we go forward into this message on this morning. But in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 1, the Bible says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the second time, while he was yet shut up in the court of the prison." Not a good situation. The word came saying, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name." What does this message have to say? It says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Sometimes we don't know how we're going to make it, y'all. If you haven't been there, I have, and I can explain it to you with all kind of detail. Sometimes we don't know how we're going to make it. But the word of God told Jeremiah that I'm going to show you things that you don't know. You see, the reason that this message is so significant is because the book of Jeremiah was written against the backdrop of some supreme evil. The world was in bad shape back then. I'm so glad it's not in bad shape now. Facetious, facetious, facetious. The people of God had walked away from God, and they had embraced gods, the gods of the pagan nations that was around them. You can read about that in Jeremiah chapter 32. And because of their sin, God is bringing his judgment upon his people. Anybody in here got children? Now, I want to tell you something. This is not the most pleasant part of raising children. But if your children transgress the law, you know what you're supposed to do? Same thing. Well, the same thing that God does, and that's chastise them. You've got to bring them back into order. God had brought judgment upon his people. It was a time of pain and sorrow and death and judgment. It was an atmosphere that Jeremiah was sent to preach in. You know, people ought to preach to when they're having a hard time. You tell somebody who's having a difficult time about God, and they'll ask you, "Where's God right now when I need him?" Well, God may be right there. He just may need to get you straight before he let you move on. Jeremiah was sent to a people who would not hear his message. Now, as a preacher, I can tell you that'd be pretty frustrating. Y'all know how tough it is. Let me explain something to you. Brother Coffey, Brother Wallace, y'all back me up on this. People believe that as a preacher, you can just jump up behind the pulpit and flip a switch and start preaching, right?
No.
It ain't like that. There's so much that goes into the thought, and the first thing that goes into the thought is, what am I going to say to God's people that God want me to say to them? And it gets heavy right there. Because a lot of people get up and put on a show and they say all kind of things. But if you're not teaching what God wants you to teach, you ain't got no business standing up there. Y'all let the song leader keep on singing. Because we need to make it count. We need to preach. And it's tough when people won't listen to you. Well, Jeremiah was sent to a people who would not hear his message. He was sent to a people who would turn a deaf ear to all the pleas for repentance. He was sent to a people who were given over to their sins, that they had no desire to hear anything God or God's man had to say. And Jeremiah preached in that climate for 50 years, folks. And his record was nowhere near as good as mine, because from what the Bible shows, there was not a single convert during that time. People won't listen sometimes. When they get caught up in the things that they're doing, they believe that that is the only existence there is, and that's just how it's supposed to be. And I'm going to tell you, there is a difference. There is a different way. You can change, and there is a reason to change. It was a tragic time for the nation of Israel. Jeremiah was sent to preach a message of judgment. He was sent to the people to let them know that they had angered God and that they'd be judged. You don't get away with nothing. Can I say, it just sounds better when you say use a double negative. You don't get away with nothing. God knows everything that we do, and we will be held in account for the things that we do. Jeremiah was commanded to tell the people of the nation that the nation would be invaded. An invasion doesn't always require armies. Sometimes we can be invaded by thoughts. We can be invaded by philosophies. We can be invaded by trends. We can be invaded by stuff like vaping. And you know, it's amazing. People know folks are dying and they're still doing it. So I don't understand why. I guess it comes from that same kind of thinking that make people declare killing a mouse illegal. Jeremiah was commanded to preach that the nation would be invaded. And he was sent to tell them that they'd be taken into captivity. And he was sent to deliver the message of judgment to their king, final judgment to their king. And as a result, Jeremiah was not the most popular man in his nation. You know, you're not always popular if you teach the truth. In fact, he was arrested and thrown into prison by King Zedekiah for preaching the truth. You know, that can't happen in America. If you're a whistleblower, nobody wants to arrest you, right? Nobody wants to punish a whistleblower, do they? It can happen here. Thus, Jeremiah wrote the passage that we read today while he was sitting in prison. And out of that tragic and difficult time, there came a ray of hope. And that's what I'm going to talk. I just want to give you all that ugly stuff on the front end so you can hear the good stuff here. There's a ray of hope for those who know the Lord. I don't care what your situations are. And I want to tell you something. Becoming a Christian does not remove your inclination to run into hard times. If you are a human being, if you're breathing air, if you are alive, you're going to find some difficulty somewhere along the way. Becoming a Christian does not put you in a safety zone from that. Amen. While Jeremiah languished in prison, the Lord came to him with a word of hope, with blessings, a word of blessings and a promise. The word of Jeremiah offered the same comfort, the word that he offered Jeremiah that day, is still available to us right now, folks. As everyone here knows, we're living in tough times. Times are rough spiritually. Times are tough for some economically. Times are tough for the church, and that's evidenced in every church you go into. Times are tough for the family. Times are tough on individuals. Times are tough right now. And I want you to know that the same God that spoke to Jeremiah in that cell is the same God who knows where you are today. He was and he is the God of the impossible. Let me show you a couple of lessons that we learned from Jeremiah that will kind of help us to understand and embrace the idea that God is indeed a God that rules over the impossible. Jeremiah had a confidence. And let me tell you something about that. You can be, if you are a child of God, now you can't just walk around having confidence for no reason. If you are a child of God, you have a reason to have confidence. In a prayer, in this great prayer of hope, Jeremiah presents the evidence that he collected about God that showed him to be the God, that showed that God was the God of the impossible. Jeremiah found hope in a desperate time by considering the nature of God. You know why we can think about, you know, God is the same God that woke you up yesterday and today and fed you. And the thing that you can always depend on is God is the same God. He's God all the time. And that should give us confidence. He's not like us. You know, we get mad at each other. We can love each other to death one moment, next moment we can't stand each other's sight, right? Thank God he's not like that. Even when we are awful, God still loves us. And so this is reason why we can have confidence, because God does not change. Malachi 3:6 tells us that, and Hebrews 13:8 tells us that God is the same. He does not change. We can have hope because of that today, because God has sustained us through a lot of difficult times already. One of the things that gave Jeremiah confidence was God's creation. And what I mean by that is, when Jeremiah considered the work of God's hand, he understood he was serving a God with whom nothing was impossible. See, the heavens above us, the world around us, all declared that this person, God, was a good God, and that he loved us, and nothing was impossible for him. His creation declared him to be the God of the impossible. Think all the way back to Genesis. Chapter 1, verse 1. There didn't have to be an earth, but in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that may seem like, you know, a cliche. You've heard that before. But if you've traveled, if you have seen God's wonders, if you've seen the majesty of his mountains, if you've seen the beauty of his oceans, if you've seen the remarkable creation of some of the birds and other creatures that exist, you understand God is a God of beauty. God is a God of creation. God has created all this, and all these things declare his greatness. Regardless of what lies in your path today, I want you to remember that if you're his, you belong to God who made all of the things that we know. If he can make everything out of nothing, then he can be trusted to take care of us. Another thing that gave Jeremiah confidence was God's character. See, the language Jeremiah uses to describe God in this verse serves to remind us of who God is. He's a God of grace, is he not? He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of provision. You know, I wish I had time to tell you just what God has given to me when I didn't have nothing. And I still don't have it. It's on loan. He lent it to me while I'm here. But all the things that God has given to me that I had no way of anticipating, no way of expecting, no reason I should feel like I deserved any of those things, and God gave them to me anyway. I can tell you about times when life could have got tough, and the toughest life that I can imagine, toughest circumstance in life I can imagine, is if something had happened to one of my family members. And I can tell you about times when God has delivered my family time and time again. That's the kind of God that we have, not just one day a week, not just 2 days a week. We have that kind of God every day, and he watches over us. He loves us. He extends his mercy to us, and he gives us all the things that we need on a day-to-day basis. Think of your most precious possession. God gave that to you. You didn't have to have whatever it is that you love so much, but God in his love gave that to you. He's a God of miracles. He's a God of power. He's a God who moves heaven and earth and even suspends the very laws of nature if that's what's necessary to give his children what he wants them to have. Brothers and sisters, he's not changed. He's the same God now that he was then. He still knows what it takes to, and he possesses what it takes to see us through whatever we may face in life. Hebrews 13:5 tells us he'll never leave us or forsake us. Matthew 6:33 tells us that we just simply need to seek him first and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Jeremiah finds confidence in the Lord's power as it's displayed, even in Israel's deliverance from Egypt. See, he recounts how the Lord moved to deliver them from Egypt. He remembers how God brought them to the land of Canaan. He writes how the Lord demonstrated his power to save his people, and that thought gives him confidence. And it ought to do the same for us. When I think of God making the world and everything that's a part of it, I marvel. When I think of him creating light just by uttering the word, "Let there be light," I'm amazed. When I think of the vastness of the universe and how he created the stars and the moons and the planets just by speaking them into existence, it leaves me speechless. But when I think how that holy, eternal, infinite, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God would condescend to love me. Folks, I'll admit to you today, I'll confess I'm nothing. I'm at best a pile of clay. And we're all in that same boat. But God has condescended himself to where he loves all of us. And when I think about the fact that he loves us, even in spite of who we are, and what we are, and what we do, folks, it brings me to my knees in worship. Just like I was saying earlier, God is worthy of our worship. When I contemplate his love, I realize that if he can take a black heart and wash it in red, the red blood of his son, and make it whiter than snow, then he can do anything. That gives me confidence. He's the God of the impossible, and that should give us confidence today, regardless of what we face in this life. He can save us. Nothing is too big for God. Now, I'm not sure who's going through something and why God put this particular thought on my heart this week, but I want to tell you, if you're dealing with something, God's there. You're not alone. You're not without an avenue of escape from the most desperate times you may have ever faced. God is there. Jeremiah's confidence came as he faced problems. While the people of God had been blessed, they refused to walk in the will of the Lord. And as a result, they experienced in his judgment on their nation. Seeing the wrath of God being poured out firsthand caused Jeremiah some inner disturbance of the soul. He's perplexed by what he sees happening around him. It brings him to a time of crisis in his life, and yet he knows this is what the Lord said would happen. So you have a holy man living in the midst of an unholy people. They're suffering for their sins, and he's suffering right along with them. I don't care how strong or how well-grounded you are, this could cause you a problem. All of us have asked, why am I going through this? Have you not? Now, if you've not been around long enough, you may not have asked it, but have you ever been in that situation where you said, well, I've tried to live the best kind of life I could, and bad things are still happening to me? Why are these things happening to me? Sometimes things like that happen just because that's the course that God has chosen for you. But you can rest assured of one thing. If he's taking you over a rough road, it's because he's trying to get you to someplace special. All you got to do is believe in him and hold on. It would cause a person to have a problem if they go through those kind of things. It bothers us. We have somehow gotten the idea that knowing the Lord somehow guarantees us freedom from the problems of life. And I want to tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, serving the Lord in a wicked hour like the ones that we're in guarantees us that we're going to face problems. God is judging our nation right now, brothers and sisters. I have no doubt of that. I have no doubt of that. And the worst is not over. And we're subject to face some difficult times, even more so than we've known. But God will not forsake us through these times. We are his. Now, it rains on the just and the unjust, and hard times fall on the just and the unjust, but there is a confidence and a hope of knowing that if I just hold on and I'm a child of God, everything's going to be all right. God's judging our nation, and the people of God's going to suffer right along with him. As our economy suffers, we're going to suffer too. As morality and wickedness grows, that will affect us as well. Add to that the fact that Satan will see to it that God's children are hated and attacked and persecuted, and you have a recipe for spiritual crisis. If a person is not well grounded, there's always a potential that they will fall by the wayside when trouble comes their way. Folks, you ain't a true Christian until you've been through some stuff and held on. Now, you know, it doesn't take anything for you to bail out. It doesn't take anything for you to turn your back on God. It doesn't take anything for you to forsake God. But you're not a true Christian until you have gone through some stuff and you say, no matter what happens, I'm going to trust God. You got to trust him when it seems that you don't have any reason to trust God. You got to hold on. The fact is, when the Lord works in the ways that we don't understand, surely it leaves us perplexed. And I confess to you that there are many things I don't understand. For instance, I don't understand why the Lord called some of our loved ones home when he did. Some folks have left here. I don't understand that. My relatives, your relatives, some have gone on, and I don't understand that. I don't understand why some of our faithful, hardworking members have all the medical problems that they have. It seemed like good people whose hearts are bent on doing as much good as they can, find themselves too weak and too sick to do anything. I don't understand that. God knows we need those people on the battlefield, but he allows it. He never forsakes them. I don't understand why some folks seem to have such a hard time making it through life. You know, there's always too much month at the end of the money. There's always a question about how I'm going to get through. There's always a question about what am I going to do about this problem. And about time you get about as much as you can stand, here comes something out of the unknown to add to it. Yeah. Anybody been there? God is still with you, and God, if you will notice, one day you wake up and those problems fall off like leaves off a tree in the fall, and you've gotten past it all, and you don't even know how you did it. It's because God was with you. There are many things I don't understand, but if I focus on those things, I'll have a moment of crisis myself. I must learn to accept the things that I can't understand, to see the face of God who controls all things. When I see God controlling things and it's not me, then I understand better who God is. As long as I'm in control, I'm going to just keep on moving on, y'all. As long as I'm making enough money, as long as my health is good, as long as everything's going the way I want it to, I'm not going to think about God. Well, I am, but some people don't. But when things get tough, have you ever realized, ever thought about it? You're never closer to God than when you're in the worst crisis of your life. When the worst thing that could possibly happen started happening to you, that you stop thinking about all the other stuff, and you, especially yourself, you stop thinking about all that you can do, and you start to lean on God. I think part of Jeremiah's crisis came from the fact that he didn't want to look like a fool. You see, here, while he was in prison, and he was instructed by God to buy a piece of land, just when the nation of Israel was going to be destroyed, on the brink of destruction. And when he did this, and it was obvious that that was the direction that was going in, people must have looked at him and said, you about Fruit Loops, aren't you? You just about crazy to be, you know, we're getting ready to go into captivity, and you talking about buying some property. Yeah, you stand to look foolish. And a lot of us, that's part of our problem. We know what the Lord wants us to do, and sometimes we even do it, but it often seems so unnatural and so strange to us that we worry about how the rest of the world thinks about our actions. And frankly, no one wants to look like a fool to other people. But sometimes God's commands don't make sense. Don't believe me? Well, listen to this. Moses was commanded to hold a stick over an ocean so the people could get across. Go hold a stick over this ocean, y'all be all right. Most of us will say, what? Moses was commanded to cut down a tree and throw it into a stagnant pool so the people could drink the water. Didn't make no sense. Moses was commanded to strike a rock so that the people of God could have water to drink. The people of Israel were commanded to look at a snake on a pole to be healed of a snake bite. Isaiah was commanded to walk around naked as an object lesson to the king of Israel. Isaiah 20. None of that makes sense to us. But God knows. And if we know God, then we know what to do. We know to do what God says. None of those things make sense to us. But they were all the will of God. So it is with us. The Lord's will does not always make sense to our minds, but the secret to contentment in the service of the Lord is absolute obedience. Even when we don't understand what he's up to, the fact is we will never understand the Lord or his ways. Have you read Isaiah 55:8-9? His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. There's just some things we're just not going to understand. And when it comes down to it, if you don't have enough understanding to do it, then have enough confidence in God to do it. Jeremiah had comfort. See, the Lord speaks to Jeremiah to bring him comfort in the hour of his crisis. And what God says to Jeremiah in these verses surely comforts his heart. These words are the same words that will comfort us. You see, in chapter 32, verses 26 through 35, he was comforted by the power of God. God tells Jeremiah that he will indeed bring judgment upon the people of Israel because of their sins. Everything he's promised to do, he's able to bring to pass. God reminds Jeremiah that he is the God of all flesh in verse 27. God will judge Israel and he will use the lost pagans of Babylon to do it. Folks, God used the wicked to punish the righteous. That's why you see what you see today. How these people who are lying, cheating, stealing, conniving, and everything, in charge of everything. Well, it's because Christians need to be brought back to a state of repentance. We forgot who God was. And so God uses the wicked to punish the righteous. God declares his power by asking Jeremiah a very simple, straightforward question. We ought to ask ourselves this: is anything too hard for the Lord? And the word hard here means to be beyond one's power, to be difficult, too difficult to do. God is simply saying that nothing is beyond his power and nothing is too difficult for him to do. May the truth encourage us today. God is still the God who possesses all power in heaven and earth that he mentioned in Matthew 28:18. He's still the God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think in Ephesians 3:20. He's still the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will, Ephesians 1:11. He's still God, and we should be comforted in our hearts today. God tells Jeremiah that the people of Israel will fall and they'll go away into Babylonian captivity. He also tells the prophets that he'll bring them home again. He will gather them to himself and they will serve him and he'll be their God and they'll be his people. In other words, the judgment they face will serve to purify them and they'll return to him and to the place of his blessings. In other words, God is willing to accept our repentance. In fact, he seeks our repentance. And I think that there's some repentance to be done, not just on an individual basis, but this nation needs to repent. And the church needs to repent. And repentance isn't a word. It's not a singular act. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. God uses all these kind of circumstances to mold us and to grow us and to develop us. And he uses pain and hardship and suffering and the trials of life to make us more like Jesus. What does Romans 8:28 say? All things work together for good for them, for the call, for them that love the Lord, those are called according to his purpose. It doesn't matter where you are today. God will hear you. It doesn't matter what you're up against. You're not alone. God will hear you. He'll not only hear you, but he'll answer your prayers. He may not answer them the way you want him to, but he'll always answer them, and they'll always be on time. And they'll be answered correctly, and they'll be answered in a way that will bring glory to him. So what are you facing today? Are you facing anything? Whatever it is, it's not too big for God. He can save the lost. He can help those who are in need. He can comfort people who have a broken heart. He can love you if you're lonely. He can restore you if you have fallen. Why? Because he is a God that rules over the impossible. We just need to come before him. We need to bow our heads and we need to submit our lives. We need to come to him and seek his face. We need to come to him and rejoice in who he is. Because he's promised us some things. And those things that he's promised us are great and glorious. If we remember those things, then our lives can be simplified. And then made more fulfilling. He is the God that rules over everything. But sometimes we forget that he rules over the impossible. All things are possible with him. And we as a people can benefit from his power. So what have you been through? What are you going through? Don't forget God. In fact, what you're going through may be a reminder that he's sending to you that he's still there. Now, let me tell you something about his love. He loves you enough to give you his only begotten son so that you can live. Took the life of his son so that you can live. That's big. Being a father, I can tell you that's big. And so with a gift like that, first of all, he's worthy to be praised. But if your life was that important, what are we thinking as we live this life? Are we living this life to please him, since this life is a gift that he gave us by letting his own son die? That's a pretty big thought, folks. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, if you're not a child of God, and I don't want to hear the stuff, well, I live right and I believe in God and all like that. No, until you submit to God, until you render obedience, until you're baptized in that watery grave of baptism, you're not a child of God. You must become a child of God. You must come to him hearing the word, believing that God is God. You must come repenting of your sins. You must come confessing Jesus Christ to be God's son. You must come putting him on in baptism for the remission of your sin. Then you must live a life faithfully, and he'll give you a crown of life. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to do that. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you not lived as you should, if you have allowed your fervor to wane, if you've given in to the influence of the world, God is not angry at you. He's wanting you to come back. He's angry at your sin, but he's not angry at you. He has not stopped loving you. He wants you to come back. And so today we want to ask you, if that's the case, ask God's forgiveness. Make him happy. Make the angels of heaven happy. Make all other Christians happy by returning to the fold. If you have other cares and concern, our God loves us. He hears our prayers, and he will answer them the right way. If you're subject to the Savior's invitation, why don't you come right now as we stand and sing our invitational song.